Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of the Word, this evening we'll be looking at the theme of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 3, which asks the question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. As we look at this question, we'll be looking at the Scripture proofs for the answer, which are found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. So this evening as we begin, I'll read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 14, and then from chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. So hear now the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, actually beginning in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we do pray that you would guide us as we look at this theme of what your Scriptures principally teach. And we pray that you, Lord, would be at work within us. Father, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Well, this is the third sermon on this Westminster Shorter Catechism series, and as I mentioned before, it asked a question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And we're going to be looking at this evening the idea that studying the Scriptures is necessary for the Christian life. Studying the Scriptures is a necessary part of our life in Christ, and that we are called as the children of God to be studying His Word. And it's not just an empty study. It's not just an academic study where we're just trying to gain knowledge and understanding, intellectual understanding of God and who He is, but a life-changing study, an in-depth study of knowing who God is as He has revealed Himself in His Word, and then also how we are to live for Him. That's what the Westminster Divines mean by the duty that God requires of us, how we are to live for God. This is only found in His Word. So the theme we'll be looking at is we must study the Word of God as given in order to know Him and live for Him. So we must study the Word God has given in order to know Him and live for Him. So first of all, looking at these two different passages, study the Word of God to know what to believe about Him. In verse 12, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel and the suffering that he's endured because of it. He says in verse 12, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." And then when he is writing to Timothy, he's calling him to remember what he has learned and what he has been taught concerning the sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures that he would have been familiar with and learned from his mother and his grandmother, and also learned from Paul, and as he learned to expound them. This focus here of knowing who Paul has believed, being contained with the in the sacred writings of the scriptures of the Old Testament. See, Christianity is obviously not the only religion in the world, but it is the only true religion. Every religion, or most religions out there, espouse a belief in God, and some of them even say you have to acknowledge Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Jesus. Islam does this. You have to acknowledge Jesus. You have to believe in him. But they don't teach him as Scripture teaches him. They don't teach him as God unfolds who Jesus is in the pages of the Scriptures. In their teaching, he's just another prophet, and a prophet second only to that of Muhammad. But Scripture teaches us that he is God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, who gave his life as a ransom for his people. Consider John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, as the apostle unfolds the coming of and the incarnation of Jesus as the Word that was God and that was with God in the foundation of the world, how he has revealed him to us. The only God has made him known. Then in Colossians 3:16, we're admonished to let the Word of Christ dwell in us through the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Word of Christ, the Old Testament. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21 that no prophecy was ever given as a result of the will of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote down the words of God. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God. Scripture also classifies them as the prophets and the apostles. Then we consider also the series that we did in the morning before the current series on the attributes of God, on the angel of the Lord. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, before his incarnation in his work as the angel of the Lord, worked at revealing, unfolding, giving prophecy, and telling us what God desires of us. Hold fast then to the prophets and the apostles, their teachings found in the Old and New Testaments. When Peter says that we are a house, a temple to the living God, being built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, he's speaking of the Old and New Testaments. When God commissioned Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9 of Joshua, he tells him and commands him to meditate on his law day and night, and not to let it depart from his lips. He was to study it, to know it. When Moses wrote out the charges to the kings that would eventually come, one of the things they were to do was to write out their own copy of the law of God. To learn it, to meditate on it, to understand it. Now, when we take up a new hobby, whether it's photography, or maybe you desire to work on engines, or maybe it's a crafting hobby, or whatever it may be, if it's something new and we're excited about it, we're going to dive into it. We're going to read what we can about that particular hobby and really know it and understand it and further our joy in it. The same thing can be said of God himself. Now, he's not to be considered a hobby. I mean, he's much greater than a hobby. I mean, it's a wonderful, if you're going to have a hobby, why not God? But he's far greater than a hobby. He is a living, the living supreme being. And he is worthy of our devotion and our attention. And when we think about when we're pursuing something that we love and enjoy and the energy we put into it and learning about it and reading things pertaining to that topic. You know, if I have a desire to learn how to work on engines and repair them myself, I'm not going to read material related to plumbing to figure it out. You know, if your interest is in photography, you're not going to learn about cooking to help your photography. I mean, you're going to dive into that particular topic and subject. To know about God, we must start with the source material of the Bible itself. His word that he in his grace gave us and has sustained throughout the millennia and given to us, this is how he speaks to us. This is what we know of God and how we can know him. For those of you that follow me on Facebook, you may be acquainted with a comic strip I posted to my wall. And what it talks about, it's from a Christian artist, and it starts out, it's these two Christians talking together, and one Christian is saying how he really can't wait, and he's just hoping that God will speak to him and give him clear direction. He's just waiting for the Lord to just speak into his life and set him on the right path. And then the other character is a good Reformed Christian and says, well, he spoke to you right here. And the whole thrust of it is we can spend so much time wanting to hear God's voice, wanting to hear his direction when he's said all that he needs to say. He's spoken everything that he needs to speak. And he's given it to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Commentaries and biblical aids and all these things are good. And we must use them to further our knowledge and understanding. But the starting point must be the Word of God itself. And so we must study the Word of God to know him, to know who he is. We must also study the Word of God to know what he requires of us. In 1 Timothy, you may not know this, but, as I am from the state of Kansas, that's one of the obscure laws on the books in the state of Kansas is that you are not allowed, it is illegal, to shoot a buffalo from the back of a covered wagon. You're just not allowed to do it against the law. Now, every state has these types of obscure laws that have been in our books from times gone by that really have no application anymore. But we consider the laws of our land. To me, it's daunting to have to read through all the different ordinances and statutes and laws concerning how our city, how our county, how our state, and how our country are governed. You know, it's hard for me to imagine how anyone could actually know everything that is required of us. When we compare the Word of God to what we have in our society for laws, the Word of God becomes beautiful in its simplicity. He is straightforward. He's to the point. He tells us exactly what he expects of us. Exactly what he does not love and what he does love. He is clear in every way. And it really puts the laws of any country, especially our own, to shame. And this is especially seen in the pages of Scripture. Now, you know, we have little songs that have been made to kind of help us understand various processes in our governing system. You know, I'm thinking of the little song about how a bill becomes a law. You know, we have those songs, but we don't have what could be described as a love song towards the laws of our land. Psalm 119, can be described as David's love song to the law of God. Just an intricate, beautifully woven poem that expounds various aspects of the beauty and the majesty of the law of God, calling upon God to help him keep it. Why is the law of God so beautiful and so wonderful? It's because it's in this law that he tells us exactly what he expects of us. You know, I think, young children, God calls us not to exasperate our children. And, I think about how, if a young child is in a household where the rules are constantly changing, or you don't know what kind of day mom and dad are having, and something that could be just, looked over, one day you're going to be hammered for. And it's a day-to-day lack of understanding what's going on. That's how children are exasperated in homes. There's a lack of understanding and clarity of what is expected of them. God has not done this. He's been clear, crystal clear, and told us exactly what he expects of us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul charges Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words. Follow the pattern of sound words. These sound words are the scriptures that Paul is talking about, the sacred writings that are profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. We are to follow the pattern of sound words in the scriptures. Ultimately, as we consider the word of God and the law of God, all these things point us to, if you want to whittle it down, the duty that God requires of us for our ultimate need of salvation is in John chapter 6, verses 28 to 29. The crowd asks Jesus, what are the works of God that we must be doing? And his reply to them is, the work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. To believe in Jesus whom God has sent. This is the ultimate requirement that God has in order for us to enter into eternal life and have salvation, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other duties that God requires of us and how we live flow out of that chief duty that he has called us to. Doing the works of God are based upon and founded in the belief in Jesus Christ that is required for our salvation. We are to study this word as it's been given to us. Again, I used this just a few months ago in the morning service, and I gave an illustration, and I debated whether or not to use it because I don't want to repeat illustrations, but I think it's a good one. And if your mind is like mine, two or three weeks has passed and you kind of forget what's happened. But imagine you're on a deserted island and all you have is a letter from your loved one. I mean, what are you going to do with that letter as you're deserted there? You'll devour it. You'll study it. You'll look for reminders of what your loved one is like so that you recall them to mind and know them. That is what we are called to do, and what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 3, reminds us, that we're to be studying this book that God has given to us, as we are in a sense exiled from him in this life, looking forward to the day when we will be reunited with him forever in eternity. In that time, until then, we have his word that he has given to us, that we can read and we can devour its pages and we can know who our God is. We can know rightly who he is and not have a messed up version of who God is based on our own opinions. We study the Word of God that tells us plainly who He is, and by the grace of God, through the work of His Holy Spirit, He convicts us of where we are wrong, and He molds us and shapes us according to His truth. And through the study of His Word is how we find out how we are to live for Him. First of all, believing in the One that He has sent, Jesus Christ, but then also living our faith in accordance to His truth. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider growing in our faith, as we consider growing in our knowledge and understanding of who God is, let us be sure that we are in His truth, reading His Word, meditating on it, studying it. Only then will we truly know who God is and what He requires of us. And so study the Word of God that He has given, that we may know Him and live for Him. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank You for Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that we would love Your Word and devour it, that we would meditate on it, and that You, Lord, by Your grace, by the working of Your Spirit, would lead us in Your truth and sanctify us by Your truth. May we grow in our right knowledge of You. And may we grow, Lord, in our living out what You require of us. We praise You, Father, for Your grace in preserving Your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.